They didn't pick this song because it's been raining a lot lately. Just thought about it now. But you know, the sun was shining a little bit ago. This is a song we had to sing in August. I wasn't really ready for it. But God's love does rain down on us.
Rain down, rain down, rain down your love on your people. Rain down, rain down, rain down your love, God of mine. Faithful and true is the word of our God. Are so worthy of trust. God's mercy falls on the just and the right. Full of God's love is the Lord. Rain down, rain down, rain down your love on your people.
Seated. He has shown thee, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, oh man, to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. He has shown thee, oh man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. He has shown thee, to do justly and to love mercy and walk humbly with thy God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Clean heart, sing this prayer one more time?
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
The children, please come up for the children's story with Matthew.
Good morning. It's good to see such energy from some of you. Yes. Good morning. Let's see if I can get a response from you all. Good morning. Okay, how are you all? Good, okay. I have a question for you. Maybe you've heard this story. Somebody once asked Jesus, "What is the most important law in the Bible?" Have you heard this before? Not say dumb? Not to call somebody that? That's real good. That's a good thing not to do. It wasn't quite. No, he's go ahead. He can respond. That's real close to what the answer was. Anyone else remember what the answer was? Yeah, what do you think? Love, exactly. You must remember that from class. Yes. He said, the most important commandment of the law, he said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul, and people too, and people, exactly, and your neighbor as yourself. And to love God, exactly, and to love people, your neighbors. He put them together. And what? And love all people. You've been paying attention. All right, good for you. Okay. So what are some of the ways we can show love to God? So you say you're happy to God? What else? You can fast, that's right. Skipping a meal to give that time to prayer. What else? We can pray. And you can praise, you said, very good. And what else? And run. And run? Okay, if God gave you the power to run, wonderful. Okay. What if we gave God a hug? Do hugs show love? Okay, so how about we stand up and give God a hug, okay? Let's stand up and try to give God a hug, okay? Okay, let's sit down. What did that do? Did that?
No, like that.
Oh, you could do it like that too, okay. It doesn't really do anything. It doesn't really do it, does it? Oh, you've got it. That's right. So you reached out and hugged your brother, okay. That's what, you know, if we try to just sort of reach and hug the air or up the sky, it's kind of silly. It doesn't really quite get it, does it? But if we reach out and hug somebody else, you know, I think when Jesus said love God and love your neighbor, then when we love each other, then that's God loving that person and God receiving that love. And yes, for all people. So when we give a hug, that's one way of showing love to God as well as the other people, and also the way that God shows love. So is there somebody right next to you you'd like to give a hug to? Okay, you have two brothers. All right, anyone else? I'm not going to put you on this spot, but I'm going to ask you to do this. Are you listening up? This is going to be our assignment. In just a moment after we pray, you're going to go back to your seat, okay? And you might see somebody along the way that you might want to give a hug to. And that's, if you want to do that, then do it. That's God giving that person a hug and you giving God a hug too, just as well as the other person. Or if you're kind of shy about that, then when you get back there with your family, reach over and give mom and dad a hug, because that's one way that God can hug them and you hug them. Your dad told Derek? Oh, okay. I didn't quite catch that one, okay? Well, we can talk about that later, okay? Let's pray. Please join me in prayer. Thank you, God, that you called us to love you. We receive that love first from you. And thank you that you called us to love each other as a way of sharing your love and receiving it. Amen. So what are we going to do on the way back?
Give someone a hug.
That's right. Or when you get back. Very good. Thank you.
I will be reading from Matthew 5, verses 38 through 48. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
Please be patient as we set up for our acting crew. I think I'll move this pulpit too here. And please come forward, actors.
All hail the Imperial Banner. Bow before the Emperor's seal. All hail the Imperial Banner. Bow before the Emperor's seal.
What's this? Someone refuses to bow?
Perhaps he's deaf. All hail the Imperial Banner. Bow before the Emperor's seal.
I heard you the first time. God bless the Emperor.
If you really care about the Emperor, you'll bow before his banner.
I bow to none but the Most High God.
Another rebel, I see. What's with these Jews?
I am no rebel, sir. I pray for the Emperor every day. I just won't bow to him. That's all. Not to anyone, nor anything else, for that matter.
As though we could give such latitude to everyone in this empire.
You'll bend the knee before the Empire sign because we say so.
Not with the right... never mind.
Still won't bow then? Perhaps it'll take a few more slaps to teach you.
Not with the right hand, sir. With his face turned like that, you only break your hand on his nose.
I can't hit him with the left, but he's asking for a good right hook on the left cheek.
That's how you and I might fight, sir. With fists, but he's a Jew. Don't let him trick you into hitting him like an equal.
That's what he wants, isn't it? For me to get into a boxing match like partners at a festival game?
I don't intend to box with you, sir. I just don't accept being treated like a dog or a slave. If you're going to hit me, give me the fist, not the back of your hand.
How's that for cheeky?
Doesn't know his place, does he?
We stand at the same level before God. That's why I refuse to bow. Bend the knee, flee, or hit you back.
You refuse to be beaten like a dog that you are, and yet you refuse to fight back. I don't understand this.
Sir, turning the cheek like this could be more dangerous than out-and-out insurrection.
Fight or flight, I understand, especially if we fight and they flee. But this, what do you call it?
Love, sir. Loving my neighbor as myself.
Hey, you there.
Me?
Yes, you.
I'm tired. Take my pack for a mile.
And if I was waiting here for someone else?
You can come back for them when your mile is up, and I've found someone else to carry my things.
But I was really depending on getting work with him today. He's not going to wait long for me, and I could miss out.
You know the Imperial Law. Just 1 mile. Take it.
Okay. What are you carrying in here? Lead ore?
Scythian gold and jewelry, if you need to know. But remember, I'm the one with the sword, so don't try to take anything.
You've been to Scythia? Tell me about it.
Okay, Jew. Miles up.
Already?
Yeah. Now give me my pack back.
But your story about the Scythian campaign was just getting so interesting.
Don't you have someone waiting for you?
Oh, I'm sure it's too late to work with him now. Since I've got nothing else to do, I might as well walk some more with you and hear about the Scythian campaign.
But the law says you only need to carry my pack for 1 mile.
Do you think I carried your backpack because of the law?
What other reason is there?
You look tired, like you could use a break.
Aren't you?
I'll tell you when I am, but I want to hear the rest of about the Scythian campaign.
And if the centurion sees that you've gone another mile with me, I'll have some pretty quick explaining to do.
No problem. I'll just tell him about what a stimulating conversation we were having, and that I wasn't ready to give it up.
We're not prepared for conquered people to make decisions like that.
Maybe conquest is overrated. You can get so much more from love and friendship than you can from war and conquest.
Like Scythian gold?
Or something better. Like people who will share your burdens and go extra miles with you.
Adjutant, isn't that the man who carried your backpack the last mile?
He won't give it back to me, sir.
What's the meaning of this?
Love, sir. Loving your neighbors as yourself, if I was as tired as he appeared to be, I hope he'd go the extra mile for me.
Don't count on it.
Our Heavenly Father doesn't count on us to reciprocate when he sends the rain on the just and the unjust, does he?
Adjutant, are all the natives around here as crazy as this?
I'm starting to wonder, sir. Whatever it is that's gotten into them, I'm beginning to doubt that we'll ever be able to conquer it.
So how many times have you ever seen a scene like this in a cowboy western movie where some cowboys are seated around a table in a saloon playing cards when one of them gets disgusted and he throws the cards down on the table and he says, "These cards are marked." And then all of a sudden, from the dealer's side of the table, you see his pistol come up over the edge of the table and he says, "Say it again, but this time with a smile." Now, what's going on in scenes like that? And if you're wondering why the pastor would ever even watch something like that, well, it's just for the horses and the scenery. But what you see happening there is really about honor. And the strict code of honor of the West, at least according to the John Wayne and Clint Eastwood movies. And in this cowboy code of honor, you can tease each other mercilessly about just about anything, Except don't you go anywhere near the subjects of their mother or their horses. And if you ever question someone's integrity, then do it with a smile so that we think you're just kidding. Otherwise, that cowboy code of honor says it's better to risk taking a bullet than leaving an insult unanswered. Honor codes. Every culture has them. One of the first proverbs that Becky and I learned living in West Africa was the one that says, death is better than shame. And every one of us has a built-in honor code, whether we recognize it or not. One of the very first complete sentences often to come out of the mouths of little toddlers is, but that's not fair, especially if they've got older siblings. We may react and chafe against mistreatment, unfairness, shaming, blaming, insensitivity towards ourselves because we just know deep down that we were made and created for something better. Our sense of value and worth comes from our Creator, who is Himself the source of all honor and worth, the one who is Himself most honored to be honored and is worthy. So it's not bad to want honor, dignity, and respect and worth as long as we remember what it really is, where it really comes from, whose it is, and as long as we're willing to give honor to whom and wherever it is due, and as long as we seek the honors that truly matter and that truly endure. As God told Eli in the Old Testament, whoever honors me will I honor. Because of the extravagant providence of God's nature, there's no need for us to try to get honor for ourselves at the expense of someone else's honor and dignity and worth. There is more than enough to go around. It grows with the sharing. Now, yes, we Mennonites have been correct in applying the Bible passage we just heard before the drama to questions and matters around violence and war and our participation in it. But these words we heard from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are at least as much about honor and dignity and worth as they are about peace, violence, and injustice. They are as much about insults as they are about assaults. And Jesus spoke these words to his disciples because dishonor and prejudice and oppression were their daily lot as both Jews and as his disciples, as subjects and as slaves, as subjects of the Roman Empire and not citizens. And these words address the institutionalized social structures of violence in the caste and the class system, the indignities and the inequalities that were just built into their lives in first century Palestine. And Jesus also knows that his disciples will face the same kinds of blaming and shaming and dishonor that he would as well for bearing his name. And much of the church's most powerful witness today is indeed still under those kinds of circumstances, against those kinds of obstacles. And in the words of Jesus, he's telling us effectively that he wants us to honor God by that kind of witness against those kinds of insults and assaults. And I hope the two dramas that we just saw with our three middle school men made all that clear. For example, for us to be smacked on the right cheek, that's not about a cowboy punch in a barroom brawl, because John Wayne always leads with the right fist, which lands then on his opponent's left cheek. A smack on the right hand in that time would come with a backhand slap with the right hand. And that is what a Roman would do to a Jew, a master to a slave, rich to poor, creditor to debtor, wealthy landlord to landless laborer, or a persecutor, interrogator to a believer, in order to put them in their place, to hurt their dignity as much as their faces. And the cowboy code of honor would say, well, then you just hit him back, at least as hard or harder. Now, Jesus, however, is concerned, yes, about our honor and our sense of worth too, at least as much as we are. But striking back in kind to him would dishonor the one whose honor counts the most, that of his heavenly Father. And our eternal honor is already assured by the one who created us, the one who honors us with life, who honors us with grace, with our callings to serve and our spiritual gifts for service. And at the end of our labors in this life, God again will honor us into the through the portals of eternity with words such as, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." And such honors from God are way beyond our merit or deserving, and yet they are also infinitely more certain and secure than any honors that we might seek or struggle to get from the world. And no mortal can take those eternal honors away from us, no matter how hurtful or humiliating they may try to be. God's eternal, unshakable, divine honors are what Jesus cares most about and what he wants us most to receive and to seek. And they are also what we must then care about and work for too, by honoring God in our will, in our words, our works, our worship, and our witness. Now, you've heard the saying that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. And Jesus then wants us to honor God in these words by imitating God in our conduct, including and especially our conduct towards our enemies, adversaries, and offenders. Love them, he says. Pray for them. Don't retaliate in kind, he says, so that you may be children of your heavenly Father. And what greater honor could there ever be for us than that? And again in verse 48 he says, "And do this so that you may be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And now a word of warning to us inveterate perfectionists. When Jesus says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," he does not mean that we never lose a chess game, that our checkbook is always easily and immediately balanced, that we never forget a birthday or a phone number, that we are not a single pound overweight and have not a single hair out of place, that we never say a crossword nor ever even have a negative thought. And so we arrive at this state, the perfect state of total grace beyond all temptation. I don't know what planet that happens on. That's not what Jesus means when he says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That would be, what I just described would be perfectionism, which is a perfect setup for denial, depression, judgmentalism, and a spiritual version of living in la-la land. God is all the perfection we will get and all the perfection we need. But the kind of perfection that Jesus has in mind, he has already explained in these words in verse 45 when he says that our Heavenly Father sends the rain to fall on the just and the unjust and the sun to shine. And those are just some of the ways in which God is perfectly indiscriminate in his love toward all people, friend or foe, giving all of us, saint or sinner or both, perfectly indiscriminately the gift of life and all that we need to sustain life, to enjoy it, and to share it. So when Jesus says, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect," he means strive, seek, want to be equally and as perfectly indiscriminate in your loving actions for friend or foe, for those like ourselves and those different. He's not talking about feeling such love necessarily. Do not expect to feel love whenever we get slapped in the face. Jesus is talking about doing such love, showing such love, whether we feel loving or not. And as a rule of thumb, I have found that love in action is most needed when it is least felt. The genius of Jesus' teaching here then is that it shows both love for our offender as well as for us when we are offended. Turning the other cheek to the one who slaps us is a way of asserting our own honor and worth and dignity in the face of dishonor. For when the Jew or the slave turns the other cheek after his right one has been slapped, he's saying, in effect, if you're going to hit me again, but as your equal, with a right hook. Once the slave's face is turned that way, that's the only way that the master or the occupier or the creditor can come back at him with a right hook. And people in that time and place just would not touch each other with the left hand, not even in anger. And in much of the world, they still will not. But with his face turned to the right, the only way to hit that other cheek is with a right hook, like one would do to their social equal. And the same applies to walking the second mile with someone. The law of Roman occupation said that a Roman soldier on the march could demand of any subject, not a citizen, but a subject that he found, that they carry his backpack for up to 1 mile, but no more. If after 1 mile the soldier demands his pack and the subject says, "No, I can go another mile with you," that subject is again asserting his dignity and worth as a human being. He's saying, in effect, I will choose how far I carry your backpack, and I will do so not out of fear of punishment, but out of the goodness of my heart and my care for you as a fellow human being. And so the slave or the Jew or the oppressed subject under occupation fulfills Jesus' words in verse 38. Do not resist an evil person. Do not resist an evil person, he says. Now, some much better scholars of New Testament Greek than me, even after the 3 times that I took Introductory Greek 101, they say that that verse should be translated as, do not resist a person in evil or by evil. Resist the evil, yes, but not by evil means, not by returning evil for evil. Or there are some other scholars who would say that the word resist is better translated as react or retaliate. In other words, yes, stand up for right, resist evil, but do not retaliate against persons, nor react in kind. And if those translations are correct, then they better match the very life and example of Jesus. He was never a passive pushover for evil, violence, or injustice. But never was he either the violent avenger of the superhero movies or the cowboy western horse operas. And that's in direct contradiction, contrast to the conventional wisdom of the wisdom so-called of the world that says either you're a victor or the victim, or you're the avenging superhero or you're a passive pushover. You're either a hammer or a nail. And in the cowboy and superhero movies, our only options are either you're a hammer or a nail. And supposedly, we must be beating other people down lest they beat us down. But you know, Jesus doesn't seem to be all that interested in making this world just run a little better by just tweaking and tuning up our practice of conventional wisdom to win friends and influence others. You know, of course, not when the world runs on that wisdom of you're either a hammer or a nail. And Jesus' words seem to assume that we will have adversaries, offenders, and even persecutors. If we don't, maybe we should stop and ask ourselves why. Yes, the Bible tells us, as far as is possible, do you live at peace with all people. But sometimes even that gets us enemies. Jesus is not giving his disciples a better way to win friends and influence others. Although, again, anything has to work better than the peace so-called of a world just barely held together by what they call a fear of mutually assured destruction. Now, put these words into practice like Jesus did, and you could get a cross as well. But the mission of Jesus is really all about the peaceful replacement of this war-torn world and its wisdom, so-called, with the peaceable kingdom that Israel's prophets foresaw, that God will bring to pass with our faith and obedience. And so the command of Jesus then, to turn the other cheek, go the second mile, to love, to bless, to pray for our adversaries and persecutors, that is nothing less than the foreign policy of God's peaceable kingdom, whose citizens and ambassadors we are. And those are the ways in which the citizens of God's kingdom fight for God's honor, again, by most closely imitating God's perfectly indiscriminate love for all. So we can stop worrying then about whether in this world we are hammers or nails, because God is honoring us with a call to something entirely different, a very different role, something more like this, which you're about to see on the screen. Anybody know what those things are? What are they? Soldering irons, the old-fashioned kinds of soldering, and not the kind with an electrical hookup or with an acetylene torch attached. Let's leave those up. Notice how these old types of soldering irons were hard and solid and they had handles like a hammer. But trying to nail something in with those things would just be an exercise in frustration. They're not made for beating things down. Notice how they're long and slender too, like a nail, but you wouldn't want to try to use them for that either. Still, like a hammer and a nail, these things are meant for joining things together. But they do not work by force. They work by warmth. So old-time blacksmiths and metal workers would stick the iron end of these antique soldering irons into the glowing white hot coals of a charcoal fire until the pointy end would start to glow. And then you'd know it would be hot enough to melt other metal pieces just by contact. With a white-hot soldering iron like this, a metal worker could join, for example, the spokes of a wheel to the rim of a wagon, or repair the pieces of a broken hinge just by softening the parts where those pieces come together with a touch of the intense heat. And that's what Jesus would make of us. Not the world's hammers who have to beat down others lest they get beaten down. And nor is Jesus just telling us, well, your lot is just to be nails in the workshop of life. No, in the face of conflict and injustice, Jesus would make of us something more like these antique soldering irons, so aglow with the fire of God's love that we can be used to join adversaries or join with our adversaries and to repair broken relationships. For is that not how God has softened our hearts and broken our stubborn, fearful wills by the warmth of his perfectly indiscriminate love? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, not blaming, shaming, hostility, violence, nor vengeance. For us then to become God's soldering irons in this conflicted world, we are called then to rest in the warmth of God's forge in prayer, in worship, in the word, in silence, and in study, until our hearts also begin to glow with the warmth of God's word and God's love for friend and foe. And then we can pass that love, that warmth on to others. You know, that was the brilliance and the effect on me and the power of the civil rights movement of the 1960s and the boycotts, the marches, and the ministry of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. And Dr. King repeatedly stressed in his speeches and writings that this movement is not a movement against anyone, certainly not against white people. It's for white people and African Americans and all others to invite us into more just and loving relationships. And that would bless and benefit everyone, regardless of their color. And King also stressed that we are not here demanding our dignity and worth from anyone, because those aren't anyone else's to give. They're God's to give, any more than they're really anyone else's to take from us. Dignity and worth are ours to accept from God and to assert and to express, Dr. King said. In a phrase that he would often use in his speeches and writings, he would say, "We have armed ourselves with dignity and self-respect. We have met our foes with love and goodwill." And under the leadership of Dr. King and the Southern Christian Leadership Conference in places like Birmingham, Alabama, everyone who participated in any demonstration against segregation or any act of resistance like the bus boycott or sitting at segregated lunch counters had to study and to sign a covenant with more than the 8 following rules that we will project and to obey them. If we could see that next. I'll just read them as you look at them. Rule 1, meditate daily on the teachings and life of Jesus. 2, remember that the nonviolent movement anywhere seeks justice and reconciliation, not victory. 3, walk and talk in the manner of love, for God is love. 4, pray daily to be used by God in order that all people, persons might be free, especially free of the burden of hatred. 5, sacrifice personal wishes in order that all people might be free. 6, observe with both friend and foe the ordinary rules of courtesy. 7, seek to perform regular service for others and for the world. And 8, refrain from the violence of fist, tongue, or heart. Those are some of the practical ways in which our brothers and sisters in the African American churches especially place themselves in the fire and the forge of God's transforming love before they put themselves out on the streets in front of snarling dogs, billy clubs, and fire hoses. And the courage and patience that we saw during the 1960s on the TV news, that was only the tip of the iceberg. Underneath those events and invisible were all the ways and all the time that people spent in the white-hot forge of God's grace so that their patience, their peaceableness, their dignity, self-respect, self-restraint, and compassion, even for their tormentors, were warm enough to melt so many hearts and mend so many broken relationships. But you know, Jesus makes no promise in today's text that if we do what he says, our adversaries will automatically become allies. But even if other hearts grow actually more cold and hostile and resistant, remember what Mahatma Gandhi often said, that no one can ride your back if it is not bent. No one can ride your back if it is not bent. That is, if our backs are not bent by believing and accepting the hostile, hateful things that others might say about us, or by stooping to the level of their disdain or hatred against us. And by so honoring God, we then too can become God's soldering irons, even in a world that seems only to understand hammers and nails. Amen. Please join me in prayer. God, you eternal consuming fire of holy love, warm our souls and spirits with the fire of your love, and so consume from us any coldness of fear or indifference toward you or anyone else. Make us as warmly zealous for the eternal well-being of any alleged adversary as we are for our own blessedness. Hear us in this moment as we lift up in prayer to you any persons in our lives or in this world whom we might fear, or any types of persons whose attitudes and actions we fear might dishonor or oppose us and all that we hold sacred. Hear us as we mention them to you, lift them up in prayer. Hear us, too, as we pray for anyone whom we might fear to see at work, in our community, on the news, even in the church. Hear our prayers for them. For any such one who comes to mind, help us pray with conviction the prayer of our Lord Jesus, that they might have eternal life. And eternal life is this, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We pray that you might make known to us anything we ever say or do or have thought that might contribute to the coldness, fear, or hatred, or anything we might have said, done, or thought, or neglected to do that contributes to keeping that distance and hostility in place. We pray as well for any who consume our thoughts with anger or fear, asking that you would so act that we might celebrate our reconciliation even in this life as well as in the life to come. We pray even that, if possible, we might worship you together in this world, this life, maybe even this sanctuary. Hear us also as we pray for the courage to be like your soldering irons, agents of your peace. Hear our prayers as well on behalf of any who face hatred, fear, scapegoating from others, that we might know how you call us to stand with them. And this we pray in the name of the one who came to stand with us and for us, among us and as us, in our very own vulnerable flesh. We pray in the name of him. Amen.
Please turn to number 96 in the green book. 96, I'm pressing on the upward way.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I gain every day, still straining as a longer bound, Lord, grant me a higher ground, Lord, let me already stand, by faith on heaven's stable land, a higher way than I have found, Lord,
Will the ushers please come forward for the offering? Let's pray. We will not only offer our gifts, but follow you, gracious God, all the extra miles needed so the hungry might be fed, the homeless might be sheltered, and your compassion would be showered on all those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll take a few minutes for prayer and share time. If you would like to respond to anything in our worship, or you have requests or prayer concerns that we can lift today as a community, this is your time to share. Raise your hand, and I'll come to you.
I was at a school board meeting this week in Canby, and the leadership from the high school students were there and requesting a march on unity, which really is really directly what was talked about in the sermon today. So on Thursday evening at 5, people are going to gather at the library, and we're going to have a march. It's about unity. It's about bringing people together. It's about fighting hatred. And the students really felt that was important because of the feeling of hatred they're feeling in our nation right now and our in our own community. So if you want to join and support us, come. It's probably going to be raining, which even makes it more fun. Bring your drums and all your bells and whistles.
Thank you. This Thursday, 5 p.m. at Canby Library. Yeah. Okay. Anyone else? We want to remember Rich Krupp, who has had shoulder surgery this week. He's doing well at home and resting. He's going to have to stay down for a while, so that's going to be hard for Rich. I want to remember him. Rivers. I like your name.
For my father, Dylan Beachy, even though I may not know where he is, I'm hoping he's okay.
Thank you. We will pray for Dylan today.
This is Chris Cady, and I would ask prayer for the Crawford family in Canby. Gail Crawford was the costumer for the Canby High School Drama Department for 20-plus years. I took over from her 3 years ago, and she was a kind, gracious woman. And she passed this week very suddenly after a surgery. So her memorial will be at St. Patrick's Church in Canby, Tuesday at 11, and prayers for the family. It was quite a shock.
Gail Crawford, thank you. Anyone else? Yeah. Lauren?
Well, last week I told you that Vernon Gaylor is making some good progress. We had a CARE conference this past week, and they think in 2 to 3 weeks he could be qualifying for assisted living. So we have looked at Canby. There's something open at Hope Village, and that's our plan. On the other side of this, he turns 94 years old next Monday, the 27th. So we would invite you, if you would like to send a card, put it in our box, and we'll get it to him. Or you can take it to him if you'd like. He really appreciates visitors. And now that he's not sleeping most of the time, he's noticing that he's not getting very many. So wish him a happy birthday in some way. I thought maybe Jeremy would mention this, but Joel Stutzman, Julie Stutzman. Stolzfus. I said Joel, and that reminded me of Joel Stutzman. Joel Stolzfus is having surgery this next Wednesday. He has colon cancer, and he really appreciates your prayers also.
Thank you, Lauren. Anyone else? I don't want to miss anyone. Yeah, that's what I was headed that way. Harold.
Yeah, I've been in pneumonia, and I'll tell you, that is really boring. And so I missed 3 my Sunday back since this whole thing started. But I want to tell you something about the church service. Sometimes we take them for granted. We're going to get up and we're going to go to church. And so we do, but for me this morning, I made a connection between two. One of them was coming to church, and the other one was walking in the mountains on a hot summer day, and all of a sudden you come across a cool mountain spring, and you kneel down and you take a drink from it. This morning, I got my cool drink of water.
Thank you, Harold, for sharing. It's good to see you here, that you're feeling better. We would like an update on Maggie Butler. Maggie is Ken Kaufman's sister, and you can give us an update. And Eileen.
Yeah, this is the ninth day since she had her first brain bleed, and she's been in deep sedative condition for most of that time. She's on a breathing tube and a feeding tube and every other kind of tube. A lot of healing has occurred. The brain from those leaks, the blood leaks, has cleared. There haven't been any new leaks. Today they were hoping to take out her breathing tube. Those are all positive signs. It looks like she can move all of her limbs and fingers and toes, but we don't know much beyond that. So she's a long ways from out of the woods, but still the signs are hopeful. So thanks very much for your support and prayers.
Thank you. As we go to prayer, I'm just going to say some of the names that have been requested prayer for today and have a period of silence. So when you hear the name, lift your prayers for that person. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you. You are the great healer and physician. You are our comforter. And we thank you that as we come together as your people, we draw strength from each other, that we can come with prayers for one another, comfort and peace. So at this time, with these many requests, we lift up Gail Crawford's family. Joel Stolzfus. Dylan. Maggie. Vernon. Richard Krupp. And for those names unspoken, Lord, we hold in our hearts and prayers our loved ones, these in particular this morning. We pray for the whole world. We are vastly connected. We pray that your love and grace would be shown to all. We pray for those who are grieving, who are discouraged, those who are homebound for whatever reasons they cannot be with us today. Minister to their needs. Give them strength. And we lay before you the brokenness of our world. Nations torn apart by war. Children who will go to bed hungry. We ask that your light would break into those dark places in our world. And that you may show us how to be bearers of that light and grace. And faithful in our love to you, to creation, to all. As we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our sending song and then remain standing for the benediction. We're going to sing verses 1 and 6 of Blessed Be the Tie That Binds. 421, verses 1 and 6.
Blessed be the tie.
May the beauty of God be reflected in your eyes, the love of God be reflected in your hands, the wisdom of God be reflected in your words, and the knowledge of God flow from your heart, that all might see, and seeing, believe. Go in peace and love.